Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen and amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Good evening, everybody. My name is Adedayo Babalola, and tonight we are going on a teaching that we've titled, As We Proceed, How to Receive from the Lord. It's going to be an interesting teaching. We're continuing from where we left off last week. We're going to pray tonight, and we go straight into it. There are a couple of things to repeat and emphasize. Father, we believe and receive wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. We are edified, and your name is glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. We are going on a topic, how to receive from the Lord. And this is a phenomenal topic because it doesn't matter what God has done. If a man does not know how to receive from the Lord, or receive from God, or receive in a meeting, it doesn't matter what God has done, right? Man cannot partake of it, right? Let me say it this way. Grace is what God has done. Or grace, let me say, is a person. Grace is the activity of Jesus, what God has made available. Now, it is by faith we take what grace has made available. Let me say it this way. We are not all grace. We are grace and faith, meaning grace is what God has done. Faith is how we partake of what God has done. Let's give ourselves an example in Romans chapter 5. Let's go there. We're looking tonight. We're trying to focus on how to receive from God and the basic elements that are important in receiving from God. Romans chapter 5 verse 1. Let us see what God has done. Having therefore, Romans 5 verse 1. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. You see that now? We have what? Access, admission by faith into this grace. Now, what is grace? Grace is what, for example, here, grace is what God has done. What has God done? God sent his Son. His Son died. His Son came out of the grave. Let's say it better. God came into this world. God died and made eternal life available. Amen. Eternal life, he made it available. That's the grace of God. Right? However, in as much as God has made grace, God has made eternal life available, if a man does not take what God has made available, he will have eternal damnation. He will be eternally destroyed. So grace is what God has done. Faith is how we take what God has done. So faith is our response to what God has done. Look at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm trying to speed, go fast to get somewhere. I hope I can. Ephesians chapter 2. We are going to be reading verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. It says, for by grace are ye saved. Now look at it there. For by what? For by grace. Grace is what God has done. So grace makes God the Savior come into the world to die for the sins of men. So when we see God talking about what he has done, we are talking about grace. It makes us understand that grace is not about what you can do. Grace is about what God did outside of you. Write it down. So God, for example, hold your Bible in Ephesians 2 verse 8. Go to Galatians 1 verse 4. Galatians 1 verse 4. Right? Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. So, what has God done? He gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. So, what God has done is described as the grace of God. So, grace is a person and the activity of that person. Grace is a person, the activity of that person that is outside of what you do. When we're talking about grace, it has nothing to do with what you do, but what Jesus Christ has done. I am talking about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, hold. You are still holding your hand in Ephesians 2 verse 8. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9. We are talking right here about grace and faith, and later we will zero into how to receive from the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We are going to be reading verse 9. All right? Are you there? Okay, we are talking about, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." What did I call grace? The activity of Jesus outside of what you do. He says, what is that grace? Though he was rich, meaning he was a man without sin. Let me say it better. That he was rich there means he was a man with life. He emptied himself of that life, took upon our spiritual death, right? That we would have spiritual life. That's what he's saying here. So he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sins he became poor." He became man with sin. "That ye through his poverty might be rich." So the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is the activity of what man has, of what God has done outside of man. So if it is the grace of God, you can't push God to do it. You can't force God to do it. There is nothing you can do to actually get God to do something when we're talking about the grace of God. The grace of God is the activity of God outside of you. Amen. Praise God. And that's what we're talking about. Look at Ephesians 1. Well, I know we're still going to Ephesians 2, but go to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, look at verse 7. "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." You see that again. When you hear grace, it has nothing to do with what you do. So God's forgiveness has nothing to do with man. So God does not forgive man because man does anything. God forgives man because it is an expression of his nature, the grace of God. Revelation chapter 1. Still hold your hand in Ephesians 2. We're coming back there. I'm just trying to emphasize what grace looks like. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Look at verse 5. "And from Jesus Christ." So you can call grace a person. You know, in Ephesians 1 verse 7 we're reading now, he says the riches of the grace of Christ. Now we're looking at Revelation 1 verse 5. "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten from the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us." Listen, so the loving of God has nothing to do with what we do. Very important. When we say God loves us, it's not because we do something. God does not love us because we do something. See, this statement I just made, if you understand it, it will cure inferiority complex, it will cure low self-esteem, it will cure the attitude of wanting to be accepted and doing everything in the world to be accepted. Why? Because when a man, for example, has maybe been raised in a home that he has struggled for acceptance with his parents, the person grows up looking for acceptance and validation everywhere. That is why one of the reasons why we have a lot of children with low self-esteem is because these children maybe did not live with father and mother and have always been looking for that opportunity, looking for that, wanting to be validated, wanting to be this, wanting to be that, wanting to earn everything that they get because they were not showered love. And now the gospel is coming to you regardless of who gave back to you, where, if they were there or not. It's saying right there that God loves you. And the love God has for you has nothing to do with what you do. Hold your Bible still in Ephesians 2. Hold your hand still in Revelation 1. Then please open to 1 John chapter 4. I want to show you these things consistently tonight. 1 John chapter 4. We are going to be looking at something here. It is in verse 17. Alright. Let's read verse 16. "And we have known." What changes the life of a man? We have known. What else? "And believed." We'll talk about the faith part later. We've known and believed the love that God had to us. What actually changes the life of a man? gets this man walking away from fear. This man is not living in fear. He's not bothered about tomorrow. There is something about this kind of man. He is love drunk. That's why the message of the gospel gets men bold and leaves men walking away from fear. If you have been walking in fear, go and listen to the message of the gospel about God's love. Amen. Look at it. And we have known. Do you know the question? Do you know that God loves you? God loved you so much he gave himself for you. God demonstrated his love for you. That while you were yet in sin, you were not good enough. You could not impress him. A lot of Christians live their lives today on performance. They want to impress God. But God died and came out of the grave and made the gift available before you could ever try to impress him. That is the message of our God. Look at it again. It says in 1 John 4:16, and we have known and believed the love that God had to us. So the message of the gospel is not about your love for God. A lot of people don't like this. The message of the gospel is about God's love for you. What you do is called the response to the message. There are two different things. What is the message? God loves you. What do we do? Our response to the fact that he loves us is what makes us do all these other things that we do. So what is the foundation of Christian living? The love of God. Or, can I say it better? The grace of God. What is the grace of God? Before I could ever do anything, he loved me. Look at it here. It says in 1 John 4:16, we have known and believed the love that God had towards us. Can I say something to you, my brother? Can I say something to you, my sister? Personalize God's love. See it so clearly that God loves you. He gave himself for you. He died for you. God loves you. Amen. Look at it. It says in verse 16, God is love. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. Look at verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect. Are you there? That we may have what? Boldness in the day of judgment. You know, a lot of people talk about the day of judgment with fear. It's wrong teaching that makes people fear. They say, hey, rapture, oh my God, I'm afraid. Did I make it? Christians really don't talk like that. When you're hearing a Christian talking about, did I make it, did I not make it, I'm not sure. The person doesn't understand the gospel, doesn't understand the love of God. What did the Bible say? He says the Christians will be bold on the day of judgment because they know their judgment has happened in Christ. So their believers are not trying to make heaven. Believers are born in heaven. They are only on earth to manifest earth, to manifest heaven on earth. That's what's really happening. Look at it here. So believers are not trying to make a heaven because they were born there. So they hail from heaven. You are citizens of heaven as a believer. See, you are not in this world to make anything. We are not trying to make a heaven. Right? No. We were born there. We are trying to expand heaven. Did you get that? We are trying to expand heaven, not make it. Amen. That's why you hear things like kingdom expansion. On the earth, what we are trying to do is expand heaven. Make heaven be in different places. That's what we're trying to do. Amen. He says we have boldness on the day of judgment. Why do we have that boldness? Is it because of anything we have done? No. As he is, so are we in this world. How is he? He's righteous. He's holy. As he is. What are we still talking about here? I spent the last 15 minutes talking about the grace of God. As he is, so are we. Not tomorrow. Now. Like I always share with our saints, there is only one new man in Christ. His name is Jesus. The believer is inside Christ. So as he is, so are we. Grace is receiving the fact that he is the new man and we are in him. That's why the Bible calls us joint heirs with Christ. Amen. What are we? Joint heirs with Christ. What did we do to be joint heirs? Nothing. God did it, made it available. What is it called? The grace of God. Amen. Look at it again. It says, herein is our love made perfect. You see, if you meditate on the love of God, should I say this way, can I help you? Your faith will walk stresslessly. Amen. The love of God is the catalyst to faith. Do you know that there is a confidence you have when you know that someone loves you? That's it. There is a confidence that you have when you know someone loves you. It's a confidence. Amen. Amen. Yeah. It's that confidence in his love that makes you believe his word. You get it? That is why faith is, faith will be the love of God being preached to you becomes a natural booster when you hear his word. Because, let me say it simply. You know someone loves you. Because you know the person loves you, number one, you know the person cannot lie to you. And you know whatever the person says, because he loves you, he will make good to it. And then, how much more God, who's, he has a reputation, he is not a man that he should lie. So, the word of God becomes a natural thing that you do because you understand that God loves you. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. All right, look at it. It says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world, in this world. Look at verse 18. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Did you see what that happens there? When a man doesn't know about the love of God, there is that sense of torment. What is torment? Uneasiness, afraid, he's scared, always concerned, always bothered. Why? He doesn't know about the love of God. Where is the torment coming from? His mind and the devil. You're not good enough. You're not kind enough. God won't do this for you. God won't do that for you. You're a nobody. You're... all those thoughts tormenting him. Amen. But how would the believer respond to those thoughts so that he's not even living in torment? Because he's filled with the love of God. So he takes the word of God as what it is. Instead of actually thinking like that, he says, he declares, I am of God and I have overcome the world. For greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. What can separate me from the love that is in Christ Jesus? He says, neither death, neither tribulation, neither principalities, neither angels, neither sword, neither nakedness, neither peril. He says, hey, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ that loved us. Amen. Praise God. You see, torment is gone because this man knows the word of God, because this man knows the love of God. Amen. Look at it again. Look at it again. It says, there is no fear in love. No fear, no fear, no fear. Have you ever seen someone that is in love that is afraid? It doesn't exist. You are in love with a man. And you are afraid. You are doubting. You are not sure. No, 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 no. There is something about love that swallows fear. There is something about love that begs confidence. If you are uncertain about the ability and the willingness of God, meditate again on the love of God. Personalize the love of God. You know, let me share with you. Let it make sense to you. You know, the sun is out there. The sun is out there shining on everybody. You know that. In the afternoon, I know I'm talking to people in Britain at the moment, so they can't relate because it's cold. You're right, okay? The sun is out there, shining on everybody. But what happens to you if you take a magnifying glass, capture the sun, and put it on paper? That paper will burn. Why? The person has captured the strength of the sun into the magnifying glass and puts it on that paper to burn. It's the same thing. Capture the reality of the love of God and bombard your mind. Your mind will be on fire for Jesus and his love. Amen. Let's see it again. So personalize his love. Declare it long enough so that your mind will believe it. God loved me. He gave himself for me. And that's why the Bible is so, the New Testament is so loud on the love of God everywhere. Amen. And we said to you that God, why did we get here? God loves you, not because you did anything. It is his nature. It's called the grace of God. That's how we got here. Look at verse 19, what I wanted to see. God does not love us because we did anything. It is his nature. Look at verse 19. 1 John 4, verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. So when you see a man burning in love for Jesus, the reason he's burning in love for Jesus is because he has come to understand the love of Jesus. We love him because he loved us first. Are you seeing it now? I'll say it again. We love him because he loved us first. So as I see the love of God, I respond with love. The man that does not show love to God and the things of God is deficient of the knowledge of God's love. Right? So ministers, preachers, disciples, if you find a person that is misbehaving, that is not acting how he ought to act. Your weapon towards the heart of that man and the Anakites in his mind is the love of God. The love of God is my response, my sword of the Spirit, my word to another man. Why? We love him because he first loved us. So the grace of God is about what God has done. We go back to Revelation chapter 1. Look at what God has done. Revelation chapter 1, we're in verse 5. It says, unto him that loved us and washed us. Now, all of this is free. All of this is what is free. He did not collect anything from us to actually wash us. So the loving of God is the washing of us. He washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now, all of this is still the grace of God. He has made us kings and priests unto God. So what has God done? God has forgiven us of our sins. He has given us life. God has abolished death. That's all the grace of God. We go back to Ephesians chapter 2. If you started with me, all of these scriptures, I've already quoted them before now. So what did I say to start off? I said grace is what God has done outside of you. So you cannot, so faith does not take what grace has not provided. This is very important. Because if you don't know it, because you know there is something called the mechanics of the Christian faith. Meaning you understand it, you can mechanically get somewhere. Right? So the first thing is, did God provide this thing? Grace is talking about what God provided. Right? And then, what now will be faith? Look at Ephesians 2 verse 8. For we are saved by grace through faith. So grace in your own life, grace is not enough. Does that make sense? Grace is the testament of what God has done, but it may never reach you. Do you get it? Because we are saved. Look at verse 8. We are saved by grace through faith. Right? Through faith. So faith is how I receive what grace has made available. It's very simple. You can't miss it. So you cannot be all grace. You cannot be all faith. You have to be grace and faith in equal measures. Anyone that is always all grace will be a passive Christian. You just say, God has done everything. There's nothing for me to do. It's not true. In fact, if you are a all faith kind of person, you'll be a legalist. So if you're all grace, you'll be passive. You don't do anything. You just say, God has done it all. I'm in the finished work. But you have a very weak life. Because all grace is just like sodium and sodium chloride. If you say take sodium alone, you die. You take chloride alone, you die. But when you mix sodium and chloride together, you produce something your body needs called salt. Your body needs salt to exist. It's the same thing with the gospel. There's someone watching me and the person is crying. You're crying because you are tired. You know, God had to stop me from preaching to minister to you. You're tired. You have tried many things. You have tried to please God by your works. That's it. That's it. I'm picking it now. And you're just crying out. In fact, just a few days ago, you were saying, God, where are you? A few weeks ago, you were saying, does God even really exist? You've been saying, I have done everything that I know how to do from the perspective of trying to please you. What's God's message to you today? Well, the first thing is, clean your tears. You know, when I say you're crying, sometimes somebody is, let me help you here. Someone might be thinking, I'm talking about in terms of tears. That one is there. But I'm talking about you are brokenhearted. That's my point. You are brokenhearted and you might even be covering this with a facade of everything is well. But in your heart, you are wondering, what is happening? What is it? Where is God? And all these kind of things, right? God said I should tell you, you know, wipe your tears and dwell in his love. He loves you and he cares for you. That will take you over. Simple. He loves you and he cares for you. That's God's word to you. He loves you and he cares for you, right? That should be your response to the challenges you're facing right now. He loves me and he cares for me. Yeah, that will hold you up. Don't forget that. I have to go back into my teaching. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hope that blessed you. Right? Okay. So we are in Ephesians 2, verse 8. And he said, I should add one more thing. Praise God. He said, and when you laugh, you better laugh big. Just the way you were crying. You better laugh big. You better laugh big. Can I advise you? Better start to laugh from now. Amen. You know, because, you know, the devil throws fiery darts through your heart to get you condemned. Right? The more I think about it, the more I have words to say to you. And so, I have a scripture in my mind that I'm trying to get the verse. It says, a merry heart doeth good like medicine. A broken spirit dries the bones. A merry heart doeth good like medicine. A broken spirit dries the bones. That is in Proverbs chapter 17, right? I think verse 22. Right, you know, and then Proverbs 18 verse 14, it says the spirit of a man would hold his infirmity, but would sustain his infirmity, but a broken spirit who can bear? Right, a broken spirit. Don't yield into the temptation of depression, anger, anxiety. He loves you and he cares for you. Praise God. Let's go back into the teaching. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Ephesians 2 verse 8. Ephesians 2 verse 8. Ephesians 2 verse 8. There's someone that's listening to me that a couple of people have walked out of your life and it devastated you. A couple of people walked out of your life and it devastated you at the point that you're thinking, oh my God, they walked out of my life. How will I get around? How will I make do? They've significant part of my life. God said, I should tell you, it's actually the beginning of you working in the life in Christ. Those people have been limiting you, right? They've been limiting you and you don't even know it, and right? You are now able to walk in faith. So do not weep, do not cry. I think God is picking up on the emotional issues of people, right? Amen. As we teach in this service tonight. Okay. All right. Let's just continue. All right. It says in verse 8, Ephesians 2 verse 8. Whew. Okay. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Through faith. Oh, blessed be God. Through faith. Not of yourself. So you are saved through faith. Faith is what God is just bombarding my mind with new words of knowledge, and I'm trying to concentrate on my teaching. That's what's happening to me. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I'll pick it and say it as we go. It says, you are saved through faith. So if the faith is not there, the grace is just latent. It's not doing anything. You are saved through faith. Very important. So what is faith? Faith is your response to the Word of God. Now, when it comes to faith, there are two elements. There are two elements. Two elements as it relates to faith. We're talking about faith mechanically, right? And this is how men get saved. This is how men get saved, right? Let us see the elements in faith. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. I'm going to read from verse 9. Are you there? Okay, look at verse 8, Romans 10, 8. But what saith it? The word is near thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. Let me stop here just to say this. So grace is what God has done. Now, faith is how man responds to what God has done. Faith resides between two elements of man. The mouth and the heart. But the most important one is the heart. The mouth can say what it likes. If the heart is not part of it, it means nothing. The heart is the center of a man. Very important. So the most important thing in the faith life of a man is his heart. You getting it? Okay, look at it here. We're in verse 8. It says, the word is near thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, is the word of faith which you preach. Look at verse 9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, the more important one, and thou shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead. I'm talking about salvation faith, which is the same way we operate with every other kind of way. What has God done? He has died. He has made life available. What is my part?
mouth and heart, but heart more importantly. He says, if I shall, look at it there, I'm in verse 8 now. The word is near thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, the word of faith which we preach. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and shalt believe in thy heart. So not everybody that says what people call the prayer of salvation is saved. They must believe in their hearts that God raised Christ from the dead. That is how salvation happens. So that's what I'm saying. The fact that you said something means nothing. The most important thing is that you heard what grace has made available and you believed it. In the believing is where the power is. Amen. So the center of faith is the heart of a man. Amen. Look at it. It says, verse 9, if thou shalt believe that Christ was raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Look at verse 10. For it is with the heart man believeth. Hey, 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 hey. That is why the heart of a man is the most important. Why? It is with the heart man believeth. So all that grace has done is left to the heart of a man. Are you seeing it here? That's why God always talks about the heart. That's why God, in the Bible, you see heart and mind used together. Right? That's why you hear, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's always about heart, 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 heart. Okay, so, and that's why it's quite important. Whatever fills your heart, fills your life. Very, very important. Because we're talking about how to receive from God. Receiving from God is a heart matter. Very important. It's a heart matter. Look at this. Look at this. Look at this. And so we're going to be looking at some things here. How to prepare your heart to receive from God. Maybe in a meeting. How to prepare your heart. Because if you look at scriptures, for example, you know, let me look for one quickly. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. It tells us about the one of the most important parables in the Bible. It tells us something in Matthew 13, verse 3. It says, and he spake unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went to sow. Even Jesus is now going to tell us about the importance of the heart using a parable. It talks about different sowing. One among the wayside, one among these, one among that. Eh? Now, this is in Matthew 13. Look at something here. Look at Matthew 13, verse 13. It says, therefore speak I to them in parables, because seeing they see not, hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Very key. Look at, he says, and in them is the prophecy of Isaiah fulfilled. By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and by seeing ye shall see and not perceive. Look at verse 15. Get to the point, Pastor D. For these people's heart is wax dross. That is why it's not working, the heart. He says, these people's heart is wax dross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes are closed. He's talking about the state of the heart of that man. He says it as eyes closed. What are you getting it now? He now says, let us anytime their eyes, they should see with their eyes, they should hear with their ears, and they should, the most important one, the one he's talking about really, they should understand with their heart what then happens to them, and they should be converted, and I should heal them. Are you seeing it now? God is saying that, see, it's not about God's time is the best. It's not about any other thing. It's about the mind of the believer or the mind of the unbeliever. Are you getting it? It's all up to the mind. This faith journey is not about God, the devil, the pastor. It's about your mind. What you feed your mind. Amen. Praise God. Now, let us get into the parable that he was explaining. Right? Okay, let's get into the parable that he was explaining. Okay, it now says in Matthew 13, look at verse 19. It says, when one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, he says, the wicked one catcheth away that which is sown in the earth. Did you see something there? So faith in that man cannot be produced because the man heard the word and didn't understand it. So when, and that's why I always tell people, when you're in church, when you're doing Bible study, pay attention. If you don't understand, he says Satan comes and takes the word away. The man that did not understand it. So understanding is key. Does that make sense? That the one of the most important prayers in Paul's epistles is Ephesians 1:17. He says that the eyes of your understanding, that's what I pray for saints. Because when you understand better, you will do better. Your mind is, I don't teach people this funny many things. I go for understanding. The man that understands will stand. Don't leave me. The man that understands will stand. The man that does not understand, the devil will come and take what he will take, the word that is feasting, that was sent to him, right? And what will he do? He will take it away from that man. Why? He did not understand. So a believer can set his mind in a way that he will go for understanding. How can I set my mind to go for understanding? We're going to get there. Can we be practical? Number one, to set your heart for understanding. Should I do it this way? Wait, let me continue so that this makes sense. Look at verse 20. There's another one that receives the word by the stony places. He is the one, time is going, that heard the word and received it with joy. Oh my God. So let us start off. The first one did not understand. So the question is, how do I set my mind up for understanding? Number one, write it down. Pay attention when the word is preached, and when you are in meetings and during your devotions, ensure you take it seriously. In this our age, I'm not condemning, I'm not being legalist. A lot of people are unserious. You want to grow in God's word. They've told you that God has done everything. It's all up to your heart. And you will see people are not taking the Bible importantly. Amen. They are reading Bible. They are looking. They are watching. They are watching soap operas. Like Andrew Mark would say, that is the reason why there is confusion. Pay attention. Right? Pay attention. When the word of God is going on, what did the Bible tell us about Mary and Martha? The Bible talks about Mary and Martha. Jesus comes into their house, and one of them was everywhere, busy everywhere, and was not paying attention. The other one sat at the feet of Jesus. The Bible says, this one that sat at the feet of Jesus, they were not complaining. She's sitting at your feet. Tell her to come and help us. Not pay attention to you and do other things. Say, no. Mary, this man has found the most important thing, and know nothing shall be taken away from her. If you see a man that values the word, he will go far in the things of God. Let me crack a joke, or let me try. it's funny to me personally. Now, so Jesus was preaching. You know the way I'm preaching now, and somebody there will be shouting, "What a word! Powerful word! Word from God! Melchizedek of our time!" All those things that people always say. And someone just shouted from the audience, "Blessed is the womb that gave birth to you," talking to Jesus, "and blessed are the breasts that you sucked upon." Jesus responded from where he was. He said, "Forget all of that one. The one that is really blessed is the one that hears the word of God and does it." Does that humble you? I mean, someone saw Jesus and said, "Oh my God, blessed is the womb that gave birth." He said, "No, leave it. It's not about the womb that gave birth to me. It's the one that is blessed. It's the one that hears the word and does it." Listen, how do I prepare for the word? Hey, when the word is going on, pay attention. Especially those who deceive themselves and say they can multitask. It's not with this our word. You sit down with it. Amen. Pay attention. When the word is going on. Number two, when you don't understand it, understand that word is threatened. So go and look for clarity. Do you get that? That's why you must have a local church, or you have a cell system or something where which you are able to ask somebody. Don't be that kind of Christian that you don't ask anybody questions, or because you don't even go over the word. The faith life of this person is shaking. Okay, let's look at, open all your hands in Matthew 13, open to Acts 17. Time is flying. I've not even started what I want to say. Matthew 17. Oh dear God. Matthew 17. Is it Matthew 17 now? Now, yes, we are in verse 11. Verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Listen to it. In that they received the word. So it's about they received the word with all readiness of mind. How can I prepare my... So you can prepare your mind for meetings. Meaning the mind was open. You get excited on the word. You get open and ready. That's where your mouth comes in. You know, you can start to say things like, before Sunday, you start to say, I'm going to church on Sunday. Oh, my eyes of understanding be enlightened. You are tilling the ground of your heart. I'm going to be blessed. I will walk in the gifts of the Spirit on Sunday. I'm going to function in prophecy. I will function in revelation. When the Word of God is coming, the Word of God will renew my heart. What are you doing? You're opening your heart. You're not going to believe it. I will say, oh, it's Sunday. Oh my God, Sunday is coming again. We're going to serve you. Your faith will not grow. Because your mind is not loyal to you. Your mind is loyal to the information. See, your mind is the thing. It's important. Look at what these guys did. He says, look at verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. It is that readiness of mind that made them go and search the scriptures. You see, this daily, whether those things which were said were so. Did you notice what the attitude of these guys? Their minds were opened. They were ready to receive. In receiving, what else did they do? After the meeting, they went back and checked what the man of God said, if it is so. The next verse says, and so many believed. That's how the word of God affects a man. So you can prepare your heart. Every meeting that believers are, as they are supernatural meetings, is only natural to you because you saw it as so. Amen. Amen. You know, these are the truths we need to bring back into this generation. People attend church casually, prayer meeting casually, Bible study casually, and they say, what happened? Your heart is everything. Other people will be like, oh my God, we're going to hear God's word. Let me give you the secret. Wherever your treasure is, your heart is there. When your heart is somewhere, that heart is opened. Amen. That's it. So you have to make your heart see that the things of God is your treasure. Opens up your heart to receive God's word. Oh, I hope you're learning something. Look at the next one there. We're back in Matthew 13. Look at verse 20. They are they that received in stony places. They are those that heareth the word, and they heareth the word. You know, there's even a problem in our generation. We have to go a step back. Some people don't even hear. They don't hear. And they talk about faith. No, faith would come by hearing. Amen. So we are even talking about, we are in the gang of those that hear. Some don't even hear. Do you replay the messages that you, is it only what a powerful word, and until the next time you see the minister? Or do you write down notes when you are doing Bible study? Or what exactly are you doing? It's about your heart. Amen. Praise God. Have you noticed that what you pay attention to, you know? Amen. That's why you know the lyrics of a lot of songs. You are not stupid. You just didn't pay attention to the Bible. That's why you are looking for Jeremiah in the New Testament. Do you understand? Amen. That's the issue. Are you getting what I'm saying? Look at it there. You have to pay attention to this thing. Amen. If you didn't get the joke, then there's a problem. Because Jeremiah is in the Old Testament. Amen. I have to say that. Hey, praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Look at it again. Verse 20. He received the word of God with joy. So, not only do I receive the word of God, and as it relates to my heart, I must receive the word of God with joy. Let me show you. 1 Thessalonians. You know, the word is about to come on. You're already shouting, glory to God. You're already shouting, thank you, Lord Jesus. You're already shouting, blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Look at first. Oh, it's going to be a wonderful meeting. It's going to be a wonderful time. The word of God will change, man. Glory, you are shouting, you're jumping. Receive the, when they speak the word of God, you're alight, alert, alive. I'm sharing with you how to help your heart. So that you don't say that God likes some people more than you. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. You still there? I've already given up on trying to finish my notes tonight because I realized it's not something that can be done. Amen.
1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 6.
1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 6. Are you there? Are you there? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 6. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Look at verse 6. And ye became followers. Amen. Ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word of God in much affliction with joy.
Hey, look at this. No. The joy of the Holy Ghost. Listen, you know, people always think when people are rejoicing, when people are saying, thank you, Father, when people are saying, the word of God is changing my life, and they are writing down notes and they're excited. People think those people have no challenges. The Thessalonica church, the Bible says these people were hearing the word of God and they were going through problems. I'm talking about the kind of problems where which to identify as a believer, they won't sell to you. It's not to identify as a believer. They will beat you. You saw it in the book of Acts. They will beat you like Paul. They beat him till he died. And then they will persecute. That's what they were going. But when it's time for the word of God, everybody leaves affliction. Everybody leaves what they are going through. Everybody saying glory. You see, let me tell you, that's how the word of God works. You leave everything you're going through. You know the word of God is God's battle axe. The word of God is God's hammer. It doesn't matter whatever the situation is. The word of God is our peace. The word of God is our comfort. The word of God is our Lord. Psalm 107 verse 20. He sent his word. What does God do? He sends his word. But you are busy on Instagram. Hey. He sends his word. That's what God does. Every time he sends his word. When the word lands, the Bible says the word did heal them and delivers them from their destruction. God sends. God, even this one that we are talking now, is God sending his word to you to change your activity and to set your heart right. So you stop asking questions like, you see, look at it now. Let's look at it again. 1 Thessalonians 1, number 6. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word of God with much affliction and with the joy of the Holy Ghost. I want you to see that much affliction. It's not that everything was good. People think that when people are actually excited about the word of God, it's because they won a contract. No, it is the activity, it's the attitude of believers. Joy is our attitude. Write it down. Joy is our everyday attitude. You're not going to believe that when you're now saying rejoice, everybody say, what happened? Who gave you a car? No. That's already a rebuke. Joy is our attitude. It's not about am I in the mood. It's our template. It's breathing to us. It's our first response to life. It's our first response to the word. He says with joy of the Holy Ghost. So it's not about earthly things. Joy of the... He says they receive the word of God with joy. That's what... Look at it now. Look at it. They receive the word of God with joy. In much affliction. Before we go back, before we even go to back to where we were, which is Matthew 13, I can show you another place in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Look at it for yourself. 2 Corinthians. I'm showing you the attitude, how to receive God's word. With joy. I said you prepare your heart. You speak about it. Oh, I'm going for a service. It's going to be wonderful. I've also said, prioritize understanding. You don't understand it, listen to it again. Get out your notes. Ask somebody the question. Don't let it go when you don't understand. Ask questions. If not, the Bible says the devil will come and take it away. And now we're seeing joy. In case you are trying to itemize, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Phew, praise God. Hallelujah. I'm talking about joy. Look at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do know, talk about the grace of God. What is betting that joy? The grace of God. Your knowledge of the fact that you are the one that Christ died for makes you a perpetual joyer. Write it down. A perpetual joyer. Why? The grace of God. You know
this grace, the grace of God, in that you have eternal life, you have been delivered from death, is what makes you perpetually excited in the things of God, regardless of what you're going through in your personal life. Amen. The walk of faith. Look at it. It says, we know the grace of God. We're talking about grace again. Bestowed upon the churches in Macedonia. Churches, it's not one church, so you don't say it's a fluke. Churches of Macedonia. Look at verse 2. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy is there. The Bible calls it the grace of God. The grace of God is not one. You see, when good things happen to us, we always are excited. He said there is something called the grace of God, where with the believer's joy, it's not from what is happening in the earthly realm, but what is happening in the heavenly realm, where which he is born from, where which he is excited. His joy springs up from that grace, that what God has done, the fact that God has defeated the devil, the fact that God has given him life, and this is bigger than everything else in his life. He says, even in the midst of affliction, he remembers that he's the one with eternal life. And that is the stream of joy. That is the stream of joy. Amen. So he actually will hear God's word with joy. Amen. How to receive God's word? You receive God's word with joy. You saw the Thessalonian church do it. Now, there was a problem with the people in the book of Matthew 13. Go back. You know, there are folks, and I'm showing you about your heart. You know how to receive God's word with joy in church. When you leave church, it's like you put off the garments. Like a football player that just finished playing a 90-minute match, you just put off your jersey. And you go and wear something else and walk out. That was the issue. They received the word of God with joy, but they did not stay in joy. Look at it. Matthew 13, verse 20. I'm talking to you about your heart. Because this faith matter is a heart matter. It's not a God matter. It's not the word matter. It's not a Pastor D matter. It's the heart matter. Verse 20. For he receiveth the word of God. Matthew 13, verse 20. He that receiveth the seed into the stony place, the same is he that heareth the word of God and received it with joy. Verse 21. Yet having not root in himself, but endureth for a while. The smile and the glory to God is for a while. He says, for when tribulation comes, so this receiving the word is only for, is a fair weather kind of receiving the word of God with joy. He says, when tribulation comes, it doesn't change his tone. It doesn't. That's why it is the faith life. What is powering that rejoicing is not earthly. It is the fact that you are the resurrected one. A fact that does not change. An irrefutable fact that you have eternal life. Amen. That you are one with God. Can I continue? That you are joint heirs with Christ. You are holy and blameless. You are forgiven. As Jesus is, so are you. You're a king and a priest. That you have defeated death eternally. Oh, that you will see your loved ones again that have gone to be in glory. Oh, this is our... You cannot take this joy away from us. The world did not give it to us. Amen. 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 Praise God. That we have the privilege to preach the word of life to people. And when they believe it, they receive life. A joy. A joy unquenchable. Look at it. The next one, it says, after a while, verse 21, they become offended. The same person that was saying glory to the world is now saying, this word that we have, is now, why? That's what trials do. They try you. Someone wants to be in trial that does not try. In 2024, there's nothing we'll not see. Somebody, you want to be in a trial that is not trying. It will try you. Yeah. You'll be hungry. You say stone to bread. Yeah, it will try you. You say, no, glory to God. Glory to God. I would not live by, man shall not live by bread alone. But by the word. The faith man is by the word. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. You see the heart. Very, very important. What else? We have a couple of things there. Look at verse 22. He says, the one that receives seed amongst the thorn is the one that the cares of this world, the discipline of riches, it chokes the world. So this brother or this sister, every of the worries of this life is on his head. He doesn't know how to cast his care on the Lord. He's always, what will I eat tomorrow? What will tomorrow be? Will God love me? Will I marry? Where will the man come from? Zambia or Jamaica? Oh, will they fire me? When will I become a millionaire? Oh, when will... Will my children have sense? Oh, all these things, and he's just living life. The Bible says, what do those things do? And he's hearing the word of God. He's going to a very powerful church. He has lovely devotions. But nothing happens to this man's faith life. He's a weak man. Why? These cares will choke the word. That's why I learned to disesteem things and esteem God. Write it down. Learn to disesteem things and esteem God. It's called megaluno. Magnify the Lord in your hearts. Amen. So that the word will work. That's why when God even talks about prayer in Philippians 4 verse 7 and 8, he tells you, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your request known unto the Lord, so that the peace of God will garrison your heart and mind. You see the power, what prayer is doing is affecting your mind. He's interested in your, he will garrison your heart and mind, because the place, the whole center of the gravity of this, our Christian life, is your heart. As the man thinketh, so we have to help the man in his thinking. And amen, praise God. Hallelujah. How? Okay, let's conclude tonight with this. How can I prepare for a meeting and be blessed by that meeting? Make your way by words. It's going to be a glorious meeting. My heart is open to receive. I'll function in the things of the Spirit. Yeah, that's how I do it. Also, open up your heart. Make your way by words. That's number one, if you're writing down. Make your way by prayer. How did Jesus... You know, Jesus went to a meeting that he was not the preacher. Should I show you? Luke 3 verse 21. Whatever you see Jesus doing is a good thing that you can do. Luke 3:21. Jesus went to a meeting. There are many people in the meeting. See what Jesus was doing when he went to a meeting where he was not preaching. Who was the preacher? Preacher John the Baptist. Look at verse 21. Alright. Oh, verse 20. Luke 3. Okay. Now, verse 21. Now, when all these people were baptized, everybody was baptized, it came to pass that Jesus being baptized, are you ready? Verse 21. And praying. How did Jesus go to a meeting? Prayerfully. He went to meeting in prayer. He got to the meeting in prayer. What happened? Jesus being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. So the praying of Jesus is the way Luke wrote and called it the opening of heaven. So the prayer of the saints is the opening of heaven. Let's put it that way. Are you hearing that? He went to the meeting praying. Amen. What else can you do when you go to a meeting? Receive the minister that is ministering like it's God that is ministering to you. Right? You receive the minister that is ministering. Look at it. Matthew 10, verse 41. I need to be quick now because there's one more after I receive the minister. Matthew 10, verse 41. Are you there? It says, he that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet. What a man carries, you receive when you receive that man. Amen. When a man, Matthew 10:41, write it down for your notes, because we're about to conclude now. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. I told you that we're going to have a lot of scriptures tonight. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Are you there? Wait for me. Alright, look at 13. He says, for this cause we thank God. This is the joy of a man of God. He says that when you, we thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, you see, receive the word of God. You received it not as the word of men, but as the word of God, which worketh effectually. The word works when men receive it, not as the word of men. So as I'm talking to you now, if you see dial, nothing happens to you. But if you see that I am sent of God to you, everything can happen for you. That's the way it is. Amen. What is the last thing you can do in preparing for a meeting? Pray for the man of God. You pray for the man of God. Colossians 4 verse 2. As we conclude in this meeting, I hope you have been blessed. Pray for the man of God. Colossians 4 verse 2. We went on a riot with the scriptures tonight. You know, just so you have a lot of things to reference to. How to prepare for a meeting. Look at, continue in prayer and in thanksgiving. Without praying for us, that God will open up the door of utterance, that we may speak the mystery of Christ as we ought to. Praise the Lord. So the point is, you I pray for the man of God that he'll be able to speak as he ought to. So as you go into the meeting, you are opening up your heart, ready to receive your spoken forth words. You've prayed going to the meeting. You pray in the meeting and then you pray for the minister. Amen. And you receive the word of God, not as the word of man, but as what it is, the word of God in truth. It worketh effectually in you that believe. That's how to receive from God's word. That's how to receive in a meeting. I hope you have been blessed. Listen to this meeting and teaching again and again and again. Till you come your way again next time, keep receiving from God. He loves it. Praise God. Amen.